Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is set free from the law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that though you may be carried to, that you may be carried to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused in the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we are held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. What does salvation mean to you personally? I don't know if anyone really asks you this question straight out. And I'm talking about that first response. If I would ask you, what does your salvation mean to you? What is that initial thing that comes on your heart? Is the first feeling something vague, something obscure, something like sort of distant that you feel like you struggle to translate your salvation into everyday life, into the life that I'm living today? Or on the other hand, if I say, you know, what is your salvation? You just say, Jesus. You know, first thing on your heart is Jesus, someone close, someone real that completely changes me and I cannot live without him daily. You know, that is one of the two things that I think your heart should reply. Maybe there's something in between that, but you can sort of just place yourself on a scale if you think about it. But have you ever thought about salvation in terms of freedom? You know, of literally being saved from sin, saved from death, saved from destruction. Have you literally thought about your own salvation in that way? Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus meaning God is salvation, coming and saving us from something. Do you live in your daily life with that expectation? Like, Jesus saved me. I'm not the same person I used to be. You know, you should also ask yourself, what is your picture of freedom? You know, is your picture of freedom sort of the Hollywood thing? Like, you know, driving in a car, top down, hair blowing in the wind, you know, just... Is that your, if you look at freedom, is that what you think of freedom? Or maybe you say, well, you know, don't me, in my situation, my freedom is my boss will just disappear from my life, you know? Maybe that's what you see as freedom. Maybe you're working for someone who's really like, you know, really hard on you and your life. I think on the other hand, maybe if you see freedom as literally being, like I said, set free, being saved from. Freedom from some kind of bondage, something that had a hold on you your whole life and being set free from that. That is the kind of freedom that we want to talk about this morning, you know. Being free, at liberty, not in prison, not enslaved at all. Something, I think, in the human race that cries out for freedom from any kind of oppression. People have always, throughout the ages, battled and struggled and waged war for freedom in many areas. Even I always think about that movie Braveheart who came out many years ago, you know, that the last thing, just before he died, he cried, freedom, you know, that's freedom. You know, we think about Nelson Mandela who just passed away, long road to freedom, you know. Is that freedom that everyone speaks about the same freedom? That's a good question. And I want us to look at that this morning. So once again, I turn to the dictionary first, you know, not first, but also. And dictionary.com says, freedom is the state of being free or at liberty, rather than in confinement or under physical restraint. It also says freedom is exemption from external control, interference, regulations, etc. It also says freedom is the power to determine action without restraint. That's very interesting, especially those last two. You know, it means dictionary.com says freedom is I can do my thing my way, how I want to do it. That's really what freedom is. And I've been wondering, like, is that speaking about the freedom that we have in Christ? Is that speaking about biblical freedom? Is it true freedom? Is there something like true freedom? You know, you should ask yourself, what do you seek freedom from? What is the thing that is holding you? And is that thing that's holding you a temporary thing? Is the freedom that you are seeking a temporary freedom? You know, someone like Braveheart, whoever, they fought for freedom. How long does that freedom last? You know, Nelson Mandela, how long does that freedom last? Is it a freedom that's eternal, that's going to go on? Or is it a temporary kind of freedom that you are looking for? Jesus Christ came to set us free from all bondage eternally forever. He came into the world to make a difference, not just on a high and mighty holy way that we don't really translate, but in our daily lives. Christ's death on the cross, our salvation, means everything to us in everyday life. And that's really what we want to talk about this morning. You know, Jesus Christ, as he came that day and he stood in the temple, he opened up the scroll, he read from Isaiah 61, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And I want to tell you, freedom in Jesus Christ is eternal freedom. It's a one-step counseling program. Jesus Christ is the answer. There's not anything you have to do after you truly have Jesus. He will do that in you because he is the Alpha and the Omega. John 15:5 is, I think, what speaks to us so clearly about this, because freedom is an interesting thing. Think about a fish, right, in water, that typical picture. The fish can swim anywhere, but if he decides to jump out of the water, I'm really going to be free. You know, is he going to survive? No, he's not going to survive. He's going to flop around there for a while until he dies. He sees that as freedom, maybe. That is not true freedom. True freedom is abiding in Christ. You cannot have true freedom without Jesus Christ. That is something that's very important we have to say to one another. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." There's nothing that you can do that is worthwhile without Jesus Christ. There is no freedom without Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that very clearly. We also said a couple of studies ago that no man is completely free because in some sense every one of us serves someone else. And the choice is either to be ruled by the power of God, the power of Satan. There's not another option. That's the two options available. And if you don't, if you're not led by God, if you don't truly, fully serve God, then you are serving Satan to some capacity. That's what Romans 6:16 speaks about. And so we said to one another in the previous study, I just want to bring you back to speed because it's been so many weeks where we've been. And so Romans 6 speaks about that we are slaves to whatever we obey, you know. And last time we looked at being set free from sin, being slaves of God, as Romans 6:19 says, "Now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Means we are still slaves, but we have a whole new master that owns us, that our lives belong to. Romans 6:22 says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." And so today we want to continue looking at this true freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, because in the first five chapters of the book of Romans, this amazing epistle, Paul really focuses on justification. Justification, once again, the meaning of that word is to be right before God, that righteousness that we have before God in Jesus Christ. Because you were dead, speaking about the fact that we were dead to sin, being delivered from the penalty of sin. Then from chapter 6 to 8, where we are in the moment, we're speaking about sanctification. Sanctification is that becoming, that process that we're growing with the Lord as He's moving us from glory to glory. It's a process that God is working in us, meaning I'm dead to sin, and meaning that Christ has conquered the power of sin. And we experience that as we grow in our lives with Christ. And so if you're taking notes, I've entitled the study Freedom in Righteousness. And the first thing we want to look at is freedom from the law. That is very important. I think there are many Christians who don't understand that and who struggle with that, because chapter 7 deals with a vital issue, the relationship of a believer, someone who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, their relationship to the law. It's something many people don't understand. And so read there in verse 1, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." So Paul, first of all, now, He speaks basically to the Jewish guys, the Jewish brothers, the people of Israel, the ones who know the law. Because God's law, you see, was so prevalent in ancient Israel that many Jews made the law into an idol. It's amazing what you can do with whatever God gave you. God gave the law because the law is good, and they took the law, they made it into an idol, you know, worshipping the law instead of the lawgiver. And that changed the whole perspective. And they didn't realize it and went on for centuries, and we are affected by that mindset today. So most Jews at the time of Jesus understood the law actually not just as God's standard, what it is, they understand as their means of salvation. That is far apart from what God intended the law to be, and we're going to look at that too. You see, faithfulness to the law became far more important than faith in God who gave them the law. And so I think no one understood this better than Paul, because Paul used to be a legalistic Pharisee, right? And God changed him from Saul to Paul, a whole new creature. And he was the perfect guy to speak about this because he had the background. And it's always easier for you to see something in someone else that you've already gone through yourself. You understand? It's one of those things. And so he desires now to bring an understanding to those who grew up under the law. The law is mentioned like 23 times in this little chapter, you know. And so it's a lot speaking about that. And he says, brethren, speak to those who know the law that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The law, interesting there, this is not referring to the Mosaic law specifically, because the article before law is not there. The in the Greek is not there. So it basically says law. This refers to law in general. Every kind of law. Every person is under law in some way, and he's speaking about not just the Mosaic law. It's important to understand. But he says the law shall have dominion over you as long as you live. Any law has jurisdiction over a person until he dies. You know, something happens. When you die, you don't drag the guy's dead body into court and say, well, we're going to try you. Because death released him from that law. And that's the whole point that Paul is trying to make here, that if you die, the law no longer has any hold on you. The law cannot do anything to you if you are dead. And so the point is that death ends all obligations and all contracts as far as the dead person is concerned himself. And so we read in verse 2, it says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And so in the Old Testament, a husband could divorce his wife for just about anything. If she burned his food, she was just not worthy, and he could divorce her if he wanted to. A woman, on the other hand, could never divorce her husband. She had to be divorced by her husband. That was outworked in the Old Testament Jewish times. That's how it was laid out. And so what Paul is trying to say is every one of us are married to the law. And he uses the picture of marriage here, the ancient marriage, he uses it in the picture to describe how the law works. He says, we are all, everyone who's born into this life is married to the law. There's no way to get away from the law except when you die. That's basically what he's trying to say. Matthew 5:18 says, Jesus speaking, saying, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You see, the thing with the law is an excellent health. It's going to live forever. You see, that's the problem. The law is not going to die soon. And so he says, unlike the woman who's like struggling under this husband, like when he dies, you know, she is set free from him. He's like, no, it's not the same. The law is in good health. The law is never going to die. The law is doing just fine. Excellent. So, you know, it's not the way that it's going to work, because the law is not going to die. Also, he says there in verse 3, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And so the word adulteress, speaking about the fact that it's an offense against the law. You're offending against the law in some kind of way. And so Paul is using the marriage illustration to talk about the law. He's not talking about marriage here. And so this is definitely not in context of divorce. You must understand that. This is not giving us counsel of how the Bible views divorce. Here he is speaking on the jurisdiction that the law has over your life. That's the thing, the point that he wants to try and bring across. He is not speaking about divorce. And so He basically says the husband dies, the widow is free to remarry. Even later in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7:39, Paul encourages young widows to marry because he knows it will be difficult for them. And so he even encouraged them, if you can't live without a husband, then marry. You know, that's the important thing that Paul sort of brings on. But let's read on there, verse 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." So, you have become dead. You know, that have become dead. I love what the NASB says, the New American Standard Bible. It says, we were made to die to the law. It's not an act of self. It's not I chose to myself, I'm going to die to the law. We were made to die. There's a divine hand in that, making us die to the law. God's power is at work in our salvation. And we become dead to the law. And so Paul's application is, just as death ends the marriage contract, so death ends the contract of law. Basically, he's using a picture to illustrate this fact very clearly. Just like the wife is now free, the same way, if you died, the law has got no hold on you whatsoever. And so born-again believers are dead to the law, just as they are dead to sin. We spoke about in Romans chapter 6. We are dead to sin because Christ who died for us, we died with him, in him, because we are in Christ, Christ is in us. We died with him on that cross in that sense. And so for that reason, we are dead. We no longer live to ourselves. We're dead and the law has got no hold on us. And so I think where many Christians go wrong, it's like, yes, I'm saved by grace, but now I'm going to live and try and please the Lord by living according to the law. And that's something that you totally misunderstand if you live like that. You cannot be saved by grace and live your life by law. It doesn't work like that, because if you've been saved by grace, you are dead to law. Once and for all, forever. It's an eternal thing. It's not going to change, because you can't please God by keeping the law. If you could, you could be saved by that. But because you weren't saved like that, you can't live your life like that. Once again, I said, you're never going to drag a guy's dead body, put him on the stand and say, now we've got some stuff to bring against you, because it's got no application to him anymore. That's exactly the same with a Christian. And you must realize that if you get that mindset right, you'll be freed. You'll be set free for so many things. Free from the law. Free from the law that hinders you, to put you in that legalistic mindset. But, oh, I have to. Otherwise, God wouldn't be pleased with me. You know what? God was never pleased with you or me for who we are. God is pleased with Jesus Christ that he put his the sin on him to die for us. And Jesus paid the fine we couldn't. And that's why when God is pleased with us, he's totally pleased with us now if we're saved, but it's not because of ourselves. And so nothing that you can do is going to please God more by like, look, Lord, I'm doing what the commandments say. The Lord's going to, well, you know, that's part of life. It's not going to please me. You're not going to get any brownie points with me because you don't have to live your life by law. I set you free from the law. And so the believer is dead to the law, and it's a principle of living in a right standing before God. And so the question is, how? How does this happen? Look there at verse 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another." Through the body of Christ, that's the answer. And so if you are in some kind of thing in your life where you struggle, where you feel something's got a hold on you, you feel under pressure from the law or from whatever, you have to look at Christ. Jesus is our focus. It's through the body of Christ that we are set free. Free from the demands of the law, free from legalism by Jesus Christ, and it's eternal. It's forever. It's not something that's going to end sometime. It's not something that can end because Jesus Christ is eternal. You see, Galatians 2:19-21 tell us, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So now we're free. Free what? Free to just love Jesus. You're free not to be concerned about all these things. Like, Lord, you know, you're free to love Jesus. And as you love, Jesus said the biggest commandment is love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor like yourself. Love fulfills all the law. But if you truly are saved by Jesus' blood and you love him, your life is going to start conforming by the power of the Holy Spirit in you to line up more with God's standard. It's not going to be something like, oh, I have to do that to please God. No, God is pleased by Jesus' sacrifice, and now I'm in Christ, and I'm just living as God grants me the grace to live my life, and I'm being conformed into His image from glory to glory, as the Bible says, as I'm continue living. As I'm abiding in Christ, as I'm abiding in the Word. So free to just love Jesus. He also goes on there in verse 4, and he says, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So no longer are you married to the law now as a Christian, but if you've given your life, if you've made that commitment, and you surrendered yourself, you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are married to Christ. You know what? And it changes everything. If you think about the picture of marriage, someone who was married to some person, and then the person passed away, now married to another person. See, it's got no longer got application to that previous person, this marriage. It's the same kind of thing. We are now married to Christ. He's our husband. Everything has changed. All the rules have changed for us as Christians because now we live by love. We don't live by compulsion. We're not made to do things to please God. And so the thing that he says there at the end of verse 4 is he says that we should bear fruit to God. And that's what the Christian life is about. You know, we are placed on this earth to glorify God in our bodies, in our minds, in everything that we do. God made us for His glory. That's the number one thing that we were made for. We were made to bear fruit for His glory. And so by doing this, because Christ realized we're never going to be able to bear fruit by ourselves, in our human state, we need to be saved, we need to be redeemed. And now we can bear fruit to God. Because, you know, the Christian who finally throws off the yoke of legalism and bondage, who finally throws off the law, you're going to start bearing fruit. You're going to start seeking the Lord in His Word, and His love is going to well up in you, and there's going to be some fruit in your life. And after a while, as I've seen in so many of your lives, you're just in the Word and loving Christ, and as you go on, you know, that fruit is just starting to show. And suddenly you're like, where did this come from? I never intended to get that fruit. It's something that Christ is forming in us. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Free to grow. You know, free in Jesus Christ, free from the law. The second thing, if you are taking note, freedom in the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The flesh, meaning under the law, being in the flesh means the same thing as being under the law. That's before Christ, your BC days. Before Christ, we did not bear fruit to God. There was no way that you could bear any fruit to God. Even if you pray, there are people who are not truly saved. And they say, well, I pray to God, I do this. There's no fruit. There can be no spiritual fruit if the Holy Spirit is not abiding in you. You becoming the temple of the Holy God. And he says there in verse 5, look there. When you were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were working our members to bear fruit to death. That's the only kind of fruit there was before Christ, is fruit to death. Because the law aroused sinful passions within us. You're like, how can it do that? How can the law arise, the law that is good, arise something sinful in me? This is what Paul attempts to explain here. You see, the law shows us right from wrong. And a natural rebellion in a person's heart, because of our flesh, is to go against it. You tell your kid, don't touch that. And he'll go like, you know, I'm not touching, you know, but I'm there. I'm right there. I'm not touching, but I'm there. And that's the natural inclination of our human flesh, is to be rebellious. You know, that's the line that God draws. And you say, well, you know, I just want to be close to the line. I won't touch it, but I'll be close to it. And that's that human rebellion in us. And he says, we only bear fruit to death. That's why I think people do things like, you know, wear bad boy shirts or put these lost stickers on their cars. Because it's an act of rebellion. It's something that goes so far against what God wants for us. God does not want you to be a bad boy or a bad girl. God wants you to be holy. And so people say, well, you know, I'm going to put a sticker on my car. I'm lost. I'm a bad. It's that rebellious heart that people have in them, you see. And so at work in your members, it speaks of operating a power with energy that's energizing you for bad fruit. That's who we were before Christ. Before Christ was in our lives, we were energized to do the bad things by the enemy who led us, who tempted us. But now, look at verse 6. It says there, but now, We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, but now. That but now is great news. It is good news that speaks about the gospel. But now, meaning the things are not the same anymore. We are dead to the law. We everything that we did under the law is no longer applicable to us in Jesus Christ. He says, but now you've been delivered from the law. Speaking of that freedom from the law. Freedom from the law, like we just said, means the law no longer applies to me as a Christian. It no longer applies to me. The Lord's not going to hold me by the law because I'm under grace. I'm covered by Jesus' blood. It's a whole different ballgame. I'm delivered from the law. And so the opposite is also a scary thought, you know, that many people in this instance say, well, you know, so we spoke about this a bit earlier. The opposite of legalism is saying, well, there's no restrictions for me as a Christian, you know. I can be saved by Christ and I can just live my life how I want to. And if that is anyone's attitude, I sincerely doubt that you were truly saved. Because if that work was done in your heart, you can never have a heart like that, that just treads on the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not that you have to, now you get to. You see, that's the whole difference behind what it used to be. Freedom from the law means, you know, the law no longer applies, but I don't have to do it anymore, now I get to do it. Matthew 5:17 says, Jesus very clearly declaring, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Romans 3:31 that we just read a while ago. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You see, the law is not dead. The law is living. The law is good. The laws keep going on. The Lord God made the law for a specific purpose, and that law will stand. The only difference is, as a Christian, it no longer applies to my situation. It applies to the one who is without Christ. That's what the law is there for. And so we must use it in the right way. Because I don't have, now, as I'm set free by grace, it's not I have freedom to sin, it's now I have freedom not to sin. That's the difference. Because before you were in Christ, there was no way you could ever keep from sinning. That bad power, that bad fruit was working in you. The enemy was drawing you. You had no restraint. You were just doing the bad things. But now, since you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have to. You don't have to sin. It's a choice that you choose to make. Christ empowers you in every situation. He makes a way of escape for you. And so you don't have to. Yes, we still do because our flesh is weak. But the point is, you don't have to. There's nothing that you have to do under grace. 1 Peter 2:16 says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And that is that concern. It's a legitimate concern. There are some people who think, well, I'm saved. Okay, I can just, you know, Christ covers me. His grace is enough for me. That is true. His grace is enough for you. But if you have a heart to say, I'm going to misuse and misapply that grace, then I doubt if you truly saved. I doubt if that thing really took place in your heart. You see, we're not only able to do what's right, we are also redeemed to start doing right. So not only because the fact I'm saved, now I'm able to do what is good, but also now God works in us by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's no longer that evil thing that compels us, but now the Holy Spirit dwells in us and He draws us to start doing the right things. I mean, if you've been walking with Christ for any period of time, you'll find Christ is challenging you every time with something. He lays something in your heart. Like, listen, there's something that's not right in your life. And if you at that moment submit to Him, you know, lay down your life and say, Lord, I accept what you tell me, and I'm going to move on with you. I'm going to climb this one, even though it's difficult. I call it my Abraham moments. I always have these things in my life that the Lord says, listen, Debir, there's something. And then you have that choice. Either I'm going to say, oh, I didn't hear that, you know, and you can continue walking around the mountain the whole time until you get to this point again, because this is the next step that you have to take. You can't grow without taking this step. Or you're going to say, Lord, this is a hard thing for me. I'm going to trust you. Like Abram did, the next morning he went and he took his son. You know, you're going to do that. If you do that, you're going to climb up, and then you're on the next track. You know, and then God's going to bring something else because He continues to grow you. But if you refuse to grow, Christ won't make you. You'll just keep running around, you know, aimlessly and with no growing, because you won't be surrendering that part that Christ asks you to surrender of yourself. And it's an important thing. And so not only, you know, doing what is right, but the will to start doing right. And how does it happen? Like we just said, it says there in verse 6, look there at the end of verse 6. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The newness of the Spirit. You see, the freedom now not to stop serving God, but now the freedom to serve God in a much greater capacity, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that draws us to the truth, that convicts us of the things that are wrong in our life, that speaks to us. I mean, isn't that amazing to have that kind of relationship with the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth? That God cares enough about you. As he says in Hebrews, he says, I chasten the sons that I love. If God didn't care about you, you're just like, you know, you do your own thing. But my kid, I care about him. I'm going to discipline him. Not because I want to hurt him, because I want to make him walk the right path for his own benefit. It's the same with our Father. He's going to allow some things. He's going to discipline you in some areas. Because he loves us. And so the newness of the Spirit to serve him in a much greater, better capacity. Like we read this morning, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's how the Christian life is to be lived. The newness of the Spirit dwells in you. Your service, your whatever you do, your actions, your deeds, if it's not motivated by the Spirit that comes from within you, if it's a self thing, like I have to do that because the law says that, there's no merit in that. But if God works it in you, you'll find it's an eternal thing. I've had so many things in my life at one stage that I still have many things, but I'm just looking back in some of the things that I really struggle with. You know, God's grace was there. And if you trust him in that, you're like, Lord, I don't know how I can ever stop doing this. This is so part of me, this sin, like Paul screamed about it too. It's so frustrating, this flesh, but you give it to the Lord. You know, a year or what later, you're like, hey, that thing is just gone. I didn't even realize it's gone. And then it's permanently gone because it's done by the Spirit. It's not done by your own effort. Like, I'm just going to stop swearing. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to, you know. If you try that, you're going to have a hard time. If the Spirit of God does it, it takes time, but it works out eventually that it's not something you can say, I've done that. I'm here because of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I want you to understand this. In the Holy Spirit is abundant life in Jesus Christ. If you try to live by the law, you're going to have this burden on your back. You're going to be bent over. You're going to be sour. You're not going to be a picture of a Christian in this world. If you live by the Spirit, you are free. There's no restrictions. You just seek to obey whatever God tells you. The whole idea is, as God says, listen, I want you to turn right. Yes, Lord, I'm turning right. I want you to stop here. Okay, Lord, I'm stopping. I want you to wait for a year. Okay, Lord, I'm waiting for a year. Okay, now I want you to move. Okay, Lord, now we're moving. That's the whole idea. If we can just be obedient, it's an amazing dynamic to be led by the Spirit of God. But if you try and you try yourself like, I have to get that right, you're not going to get it right. You are going to fail because you have to realize your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So now there's a new motivation behind what we do. We're led and guided by the Holy Spirit, not by rules and regulations. And that's something I try and do in my family life with our family. One day I realized, you know, we've got too many rules and things. I want it to be of the heart, just like God wants his family. It must be of the heart. You must want to do the right things, right? It's not like I say no and that's why we don't do it. It's like what happened in the heart. You see, if we really want to serve the Lord, all these things are coming together. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is what I want to tell you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If Christ's Spirit dwells in you, don't worry with the stuff you're struggling. Christ will take you through that. Commit yourself to him. Commit yourself just to be obedient to what he calls you to do. Number three, if you are taking note, freedom in understanding. Look there at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So now Paul's asking a legitimate question, you know, sort of already anticipating the fact that someone else is going to ask him this question. Is the law sin? Think about it with me. Paul already established the fact that, first of all, if you want to take note on what the law cannot and can do, first thing is the law cannot justify. The law, meaning the law cannot make you right with God, ever. The law cannot do that. The law can show you that you're wrong with God. It can show you how far you fall short from God's stand, but the law cannot make you right. The same as a mirror can show me that my face is dirty, but I'm not going to take the mirror and try and clean my face. I'm going to use a cloth for that, because the mirror was not given to me to wash my face with, but to see the fact that my face is dirty. Exactly the same thing with the law of God. It cannot justify you, make you right with God, as Romans 3-5 said. Secondly, also, it cannot sanctify you, meaning it cannot take you in a deeper relationship with God and make you more holy, as Romans 6 said. It's impossible. The law is not given to sanctify us. Number three, what we are looking at now, the law cannot condemn you as a believer. It's impossible. Romans 7:1-6 that we just read. The law cannot bring condemnation on a believer because the law no longer has application to the believer. So I want to tell you very clearly, if you feel condemnation about something, that's the enemy speaking to you if you are a child of God. If you feel conviction that draws you to the Lord, like, Lord, I'm sorry about this, I just want to make it right, and you want to run to your Father, that's conviction by the Holy Spirit. If you feel condemnation, like, oh, I just want to run away from God, that is from the enemy. He wants to separate you from God. There's a huge difference between those two things. And so we want to walk in the way that Christ wants us to walk, not by the letter, but by the Spirit. And so now Paul starts giving understanding of what the law was meant to do. Because if you really understand what the law was given, it sort of settles it in your mind, and you no longer have to live under that burden of the law. And so Paul says, is the law sin? We dare to sin. We dare to law. And so he's saying, if we dare to sin and we dare to law, does that mean sin equals law? You know, law equals sin. No, no, not at all. He says, certainly not, meaning absolutely, that's not what I'm speaking about. Because he can't say, is the law bad then? You see, he says there, I have not known sin except through the law. And if you are taking note, like I said, under, you can start here, sorry, at number one, the things that the law does. First of all, the law is given to convict a person. That's the first reason the law was given, to convict you of sin. And interesting enough, that is not just the unbeliever, that's for the believer too. The law is given to convict us of sin. As you read through God's word, it's important to be in God's word. And as you read through the word, the Spirit is going to enlighten something and put it on your heart and say, hey, there's something in your life, you know. And if you say, well, you know, get away from me, then he's going to leave you. But if you say, what is that thing? And you seek the Lord, he's going to show you that thing. And so you cannot say it's sin because, first of all, the law was given to convict us, believers and unbelievers alike. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how we know sin. We would never have known that what sin is if there was not a law to measure it against. That's the problem with today. The society today, everything is relative. You know, no one regards the word of God as the absolute authority, the absolute word. And so now there's no standard anymore. Everyone makes up his own standard and the whole planet is screwed up because of that. But God has given us a law and to convict us. And so it's like an x-ray machine. If you go to the doctor and you use the x-ray machine, it can show you where the fracture is that you've broken your arm. It reveals what is hidden inside. It's the same as the law of God. The law of God, as you read it, it reveals what is hidden inside your heart. And you're like, ah, that's ugly. I don't know that was there. And God says, yes, I want to work on that ugly part. You know, and he continues to show you these things. But imagine getting angry at an x-ray. You know, like, ah, you know. You don't get angry at an x-ray because it's not the x-ray machine that broke your arm. I hope not, right? It's the x-ray machine that reveals the fact that your arm is actually broken. It just shows you what is already there. And that's how the law of God works. It convicts us. It just shows you there's something in your life that doesn't line up with God's standard. And now, trust me, I'm going to do that work through you with my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to bring you to a better place in that. And so just like you can't blame the x-ray machine, you know, you can't blame the law and say the law's bad. The law didn't break you. The law just shows you that you are bad. The same as you break your mirror every time you don't like what you see. You're going to have an interesting looking house, you know. Galatians 3:21-25 says, is the law then against the promise of God? Once again, Paul says, certainly not. For if there had been a law given by which we could have, given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. So Paul says it very clearly. There's a reason for the law. You understand that. The reason there is, number two, that the law is a tutor to bring you to Christ. The law was given as a tutor. The reason for the law was so unbelievers could be drawn to God, realizing, like, I fall short, I need a Savior, I need Jesus Christ. It draws us to Him, tutor to Jesus Christ. And so understanding that the law is not bad, the law is not a bad thing, it's just not applicable to me as a Christian, that frees you up. It gives you freedom, that understanding frees up your mind, because it's good if you use it rightly. To show your sin, then the law works perfectly. If you want to try and use it wrongly, like the mirror on your face, it's going to be really hard because it's not made for that. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Paul's point is very clear. If you use the law right, it will do the job that it was made to do. If you use the law wrongly, you're going to struggle under the burden of something that you don't have to struggle under. And so the understanding frees us up. Apart from the law, we have no way of accurately understanding our sinfulness. Because like I said, then everything is relative. And if you can't see yourself as a helpless sinner, then you wouldn't realize your need for a Savior. That is the problem. That's why the law was given. If you don't see yourself like, man, I'm in need of cleaning up. I can't save myself. I can't get my life right with God. I need Jesus. You can come to Jesus. Many people say, well, you know, I sort of want to clean my life up and then I'll come to God. You'll never be able to do it. In all the time, you'll never ever be able to clean up yourself. The answer is always, come to Christ, He will clean you up. He will sort you out forever. And so, the next verse there, if you look at verse 8, it says, "But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." So sin taking opportunity, the sneaky thing, sin gets us because it's run by the enemy. And so if you are taking note, the next one there, the law is given to stir up or to kindle sin. And you're like, what do you mean? That doesn't make any sense. The law then is a good thing. How does it stir up the bad stuff? It gives it opportunity because it speaks about that it produces an evil desire. And you're like, how can something that is good and holy produce an evil desire? It makes no sense. But Paul goes on to explain. You see, like I said, as soon as God draws a boundary, we are tempted to go as close because we want to step over the boundary because we don't like being told what to do. You know, I heard this teaching of Bob Coy once where he was talking about a waterfront estate. Thereby, you know, Florida is full of waterways and stuff. And this waterfront estate, where this new building that they put up, and they were so afraid that the people will start fishing off the balconies. So they put up signs, don't fish from the balcony. And the people fished, you know, and the sinkers were breaking the windows and everything was crazy. It was just a crazy situation. And like, how are we going to stop it? You know how they eventually stopped it? They took down a sign that says don't fish from the balcony, because no one would have thought, you know, I want to fish from the balcony. But the signs actually told them this is not allowed. So everyone's like, oh, let me do that. You know, so everyone started fishing off the balcony. That's exactly, you know, what we are talking about here this morning. And so he's saying, keep off the grass. No chance, you know. Rather leave it, because there's something in our evil human nature that wants to do everything against what God has for us. And so, he says there, it produced in me an evil desire. Look at verse 8. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If there's no law, no one would know that they're sinners. It's like a speeding sign, you know, like a sign next to the road. It tells you have to drive 100 kilometers an hour or 120 on the highway, whatever. If there was no sign, you wouldn't be knowing that you're breaking the law. Maybe you're going like 140, you're cruising, and there's a sign saying 100. But if you don't know the sign is there, then you don't know you're breaking the law. And that's sort of the point that Paul is trying to bring across. The more you study the law, the more that Paul studied the law, the more that I study the law, the more you get into the Word of God, the more you study this, the more you realize how far you are from this. That's an amazing thing that happens, because the more you grow in a Christian life, you know, the more mature you get, the deeper you go with Christ, the more you realize, like, I really need God. It's not the other way around in the world that you're grading more and more, like, oh man, I'm doing better at this Christian thing. I'm doing better. I'm really good. I remember being a student and thinking that, like, I'm really a good Christian. You know, I thought that when I was a student. I remember that. You know, ever since the Lord has shown me, like, the more I get to know the Word, the more I know I'm nothing. I'm worth nothing without the blood of Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. And that is so important. Realize how much we need Jesus. The weakness of the law is not in the law itself. It is in us. The law is just stirring up the dust at the bottom of the pond. And suddenly the whole fish bowl becomes murky. And you're like, where did this all come from? It was all there. It was just not stirred up. So this is what the law does. It's like stirring up. It just shows you the stuff that is there. So the Word of God, that's why we read this morning, Psalm 19. The Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If you are in the Word, it stirs up all that bad stuff. And you can ask Christ, Lord, clean up my bowl. Clean me out with this. I don't want this in my life. And so the weakness is not in the law, it is in us. Verse number 9 there says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So I was alive once. It's like a child. Like a child before he understands what is happening, before there's understanding what the law has on his life, you know, what the law requires. Before a child can understand that, there's nothing happening. But Paul says, I was like that. Beforehand, I never understood this, and I just didn't get it, that the law is just there for a specific reason. He says, sin revived and I died. The next one, if you are taking note, the law is given to expose our guilt. That's what the law is there for. It's one of the reasons why God gave the law. Because sin in my life was stirred up, like I just said, by the law, now I understood my rebellion and my guilt against God. As God, through the law and through His Word, stirs up these things in my life, I like, okay, Lord, I realize I'm guilty. I don't need this in my life. Won't you just take it away and clean me up from this? He says there in verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. How interesting is that? Paul said, that was my understanding. I thought this commandment brings life. If I just keep the law, if I'm a good Pharisee, if I put all these rules and regulations in my life to structure me so I can just, I'm abiding by all these rules, then it gives me life. No. Paul says, that's what I thought. I thought this thing would give me life, but instead this thing brings me death. That's the only thing that I get from the law. It brings me death. I thought I could live by the law, but when I realize what happens, I realize the law brings death. And that's the next one. The law is given to bring death, to put to death the deeds in our flesh, the deeds in our body. Verse 11, he says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Like I say, the sneaky thing. You know, he almost personifies sin. He says it's taking opportunity. He says it's taking occasion. Sin deceived me. Sin kills me. So he speaks to sin as a, you know, he personifies sin almost in the way that he talks against it. And so it's not the law that deceives you, but sin that uses the law wrongfully. That's how we get deceived. The law of God is good. The law is not whatever deceives you, but sin taking opportunity, twist the thing, and by sin we misunderstand the law and it uses the law. Sin deceives us by falsely doing a number of things, if you are taking note. Sin deceives us by falsely promising satisfaction. That is the number one promise of the enemy. Do this, it will bring you joy, happiness. You know, it will bring you satisfaction. You just need to do this thing. God is trying to keep you away from all the good stuff, just like in the Garden of Eden, saying to Eve, did God really say you can't eat from this thing? Come on. You know, this is the best fruit there is. Do you understand? That is the first thing that sin does. It promises you satisfaction by taking part of that, by doing that. Secondly, it deceives us by falsely claiming an inadequate excuse. Like, I've got a reason, you know? I've got a reason for that. An adequate excuse. Like, sin cannot be an adequate excuse. And number three, it deceives us falsely by promising an escape from punishment. Just like in the Garden of Eden, you know? No. You won't die. You'll just become like God. You see, that's the promise. It promises you there'd be much, it's not what you think, and that is how sin deceives us. It gives us, it takes a desire in us for the good, the little bit that there is, and it manipulates it by the law to make it all bad. And so he says at the end of the day, sin deceived me, sin killed me. So if you follow after sin, if you follow after that deception that is trying to lead you, it will not bring life, it will kill you eventually. It will always kill you. Sin leads to death. That's something that you can write down black on white. Sin leads to death always. If you continue in that sin, it will bring you to death. It will kill you. And so you'll get killed. One of Satan's, I think, main deceptions is to make us think that God wants to keep all the good stuff away from us. God gave you the law, so He doesn't want you to enjoy yourself on earth. God gave the law because He doesn't want you to have fun. And that's how many people see it. Even if you don't actively think like that, that's something that's in your heart. Like, you know, we see sin as a good thing. We look at sin like, why can't I do that? It's just so much fun. And the whole implication is, God doesn't want me to do that because He wants to keep me from fun. That is the biggest deception that the enemy can bring over you. You see, God warns us about sin because it's lethal. Just like a parent taking care of his child. You know, once I was hiking in Nepal, I was going up to Everest Base Camp, and there was all these little places that you've come to every day. And one of the houses that I stayed over in, you know, you pay the people some money and you can sleep there and you can have some food. And as I walked into this house, there was a baby that just started, you know, when they just start walking, just before they fall down. And he had this long knife, the sharp knife in his hand like this. And he's crawling, and he gets up and he falls, with the knife on it. And I'm like, oh, man. And so I take the knife from the baby. I'm like, this is crazy. And I'm like, I give it to the mom. The mom's, oh, thanks. She gives it back to the baby. I'm like, yuck, what are you doing? I was like so shocked, you know. And that's exactly the same kind of thing. You know, if you are a good parent, you want to keep your kid away from that kind of thing that's going to bring death. And that's exactly what Christ does. He's not giving us the law because, you know, it's a nice shiny thing that I want to play with. That's what the enemy says. Just play with this. It'll bring you so much fun. God wants to keep us away from that. He says, the law killed me in that regard because it's misused by sin. Then the last verse there, verse 12. He says, therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. And so if you are taking note on what the law is for, lastly, the law shows the exceeding sinfulness of man and the exceeding greatness of God. Because the law is God's standard. The law shows what God's standard is, absolute perfection. There is no person who can ever attain that standard by themselves. It's impossible. We need a Savior. You see, that's the whole point. Because the law is perfect. You know, for those of you who've ever lived with a perfectionist, it's a hard thing. I asked my wife. I used to be like that in the first couple of years we were married. It's a hard thing. If you are living with someone who is perfectionistic minded, it's a difficult thing. You know, because they're always trying to make everything perfect. I used to be really bad. The Lord totally changed my life. The Lord is great. He can even change your character. It's one of the things that I really had a rough time with. Praise the Lord, He delivered me from that. Only God can deliver you from a character or personality trait, you know. People say, well, I'm just like that. No, no. God can change anything. And so, you know, if you ever lived with someone who's perfectionistic, it's a hard thing. Right? And it's exactly the same with trying to live with the law. The law is perfect. God's law is nothing wrong with that. Paul's saying, I am for the law. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is perfect. But sin corrupts the effect of the law. Sin muddles up the understanding of the law, and Christians suffer because of that. That's why I say, in understanding what the law is there, it gives you freedom. It makes you free. It sets you totally free. Psalm 19 that I read this morning, verse 7 to 8, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul says, I'm not against that, because the people say, well, what do you say? The law is bad now. Paul says, no, no. The law is perfect if you just use it for the right thing. Then it works perfectly. But if you try and apply the law to the Christian life, you are going to be so burdened. You're not going to understand what it's all about. You're not going to get grace. The law is all good, but sin is all bad. You have to realize sin takes opportunity. It uses the law wrongfully. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8 to 10 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, for the murderers, for the fathers of murderers, of murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that is what the law is for. Anything that stands against God, it shows us. It's there to convict you, to show you the truth. It's not there to save you. That's why Jesus came. And so never, after you've been saved by Jesus Christ, try and go back and please God by the things that you do. God cannot be pleased. God is pleased with you. As you can't please Him more. Like I always say, God loves us perfectly. You can't make God love you less. You can't make God love you more, because His love for us is a perfect love. It does not change like we find in human love sometimes. You see, and there's great freedom in understanding how the law works and that the law is not made for the Christian. There's grace. But then you must allow the Lord to work in your heart. When the Lord knocks on your heart and say, you know, listen, I want to do something. Don't say, I can't do that. You know, then you miss out on what God has for you. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We looked at that the previous time. So Paul shows that even though the law is glorious and good, it cannot save us. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. If there was not a Savior needed, Jesus would have not come. The law would have been good enough, but Jesus came. We don't need another teacher to try and teach us how to live our lives better. You know, self-help books. That is not what we need. We need a Savior. You see, we don't need another coach to motivate you. Like, yes, you can do it. You can do it. We need Jesus. We need a Savior. Someone to save us. And I find that many Christians, they get saved, they go through that process, they have no understanding, and they keep looking around to other people for coaching and for things like, help me, I'm struggling. Go to Jesus. If you ever want to help anyone in counseling, tell them, Jesus. That's our job, that's my job, is you have to point people to Jesus. Never point people to yourself. Just come and do my thing. Just do, you need this. No, no, you need Jesus. You don't need anyone, anything else. Jesus is the one who will deliver you. He is the one who gave His life and His blood for you. There's nothing else that can help you. The ultimate purpose of the law is to drive us to faith in Jesus Christ, because that is true freedom.